Life and faith presents us with choices. There are many, but three in particular come to mind. The choice to live for the past, the choice to live for the present, or the choice to live for the future. All can direct or shape our lives, but all can be brought together. For when God is involved, He can take it all, making sense of it all and bringing purpose to it all, giving shape and direction to our lives through Jesus. As we think of what that might mean for us, let's begin by saying together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Second Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own grace and purpose. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Amen. And we give thanks to God for the reading of his word. I wonder how many sermons you've heard. If you've been involved in the church for any length of time, then I'm sure that you've heard a good number. And if you've been a Christian for longer, you will have heard many more still, I'm sure. It occurred to me that I've listened to a great deal of sermons since I became a Christian, but I wasn't sure just how many. And so I did a quick calculation. First, I took the number of years I've been in and around churches. Then I multiplied that by the number of weeks in the year. And so my calculation is 31 times 52, which equals 1,612. So you could say that I've heard at least 1,600 sermons. But that only accounts for one service on a Sunday. And so if I allow for two services for at least half of that time, it equates to a further 806 sermons, giving a total of 2,418. Yet, that doesn't account for other Christian gatherings which I've attended, conferences, retreats, and events, which means that I need to allow at least another 500 sermons, bringing the total to 2,918. But then I need to remember that I've listened to sermons on tape and now on CD, and I've listened to many on TV as well. That means I need to allow a further 500 or so sermons, bringing the grand total to 3,418. And I suppose that's it. Which means that, approximately speaking, I've probably listened to somewhere in the region of 3,400 sermons. I'll never know for sure because I haven't counted along the way. Yet there is one thing I'm entirely sure about, and that is that I can't remember very much about what was said. No matter whether the preacher was good, bad, or indifferent. Of course, I can remember some things that were said, but the majority of all the words used are now beyond my recollection. That's quite an admission, I suppose. But I don't mind stating it. And nor do I mind that anyone will be in a position to hear me declare it once this particular sermon is placed online. I say all of that because it reminds me that God speaks to us and that God is at work within us, within those who follow Jesus Christ. And he clearly uses sermons and a whole variety of other means to communicate. It's just that it's not entirely an intellectual exercise. And nor does it involve the accumulation of information on its own. Instead, it's much more. For when we allow him, God embarks on a process of transformation. A process which can and should last a lifetime and beyond, allowing more and more of who God is to ferment within us, moving us, shaping us, moulding us, leading us, guiding us, forgiving us, and most important of all, loving us. As God uses every possible means by way of his grace, all inclusive of sermons and the words they contain. For those words are intended to find a resting place in our hearts, as much, if not more so, than in our minds. And the more they penetrate our hearts, the more effect they will have, and the more effective they will become, and we will become, as his disciples. Which reminds me of the Apostle Paul, a person of great significance by faith and because of faith, and a person of great intellect. In fact, it may be that Paul could be said to be one of the most significant intellectuals of all time. To be a Pharisee took much. The nature of what was believed and taught demanded everything. And whilst there were many, it's Paul who indicated that he was the foremost. Then, take the impact of his writing, his travel, and his proclamation of the gospel, all setting in motion a movement of God that literally did change and has changed the world. Yet Paul did not advocate any one particular approach to transmit what he had found, for he believed that any and all means should be of use to spread the gospel. For when we encounter Paul writing to Timothy, especially for a second time, we encounter a man who walked with God, who had come to know God, and who had come to know the effect of God in his life. This was a different Paul from the one who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. Yes, that meeting changed him forever, but the ongoing journey of faith changed him for good. And so, when we read Paul's last letter and his parting words to Timothy, we read of years of faith put into practice, and years of relationship through prayer and fellowship and communion. At least 30 years had passed, and whilst that's no measure nor guarantee of Christian maturity, it was in the case of Paul. And so the apostle was able to draw from all that he had come to know and all that he had come to experience. And through it all, he called Timothy to remember. For Paul himself also remembered. It began with a memory of where he had come from. And whilst he knew that God's grace had saved him, he also recognized that he had been raised to believe in God, a belief which had been cemented through faith in Christ. But Timothy too knew what it was to be raised in faith, and that had its own effect. And so Paul sought to encourage Timothy. It may have seemed that the apostle was powerless, in prison, incapable of having any kind of direct influence, and no hope of being where Timothy was. And yet his words had effect. Words which were a reminder of Paul's confidence in Timothy. Words which reminded Timothy's family tradition, his own heritage and faith. Words which were a reminder of Timothy's calling, called and appointed by God to do according to his will and purpose, and words intended to remind Timothy of the qualities and characteristics of not only a Christian leader, but a Christian. Qualities such as courage, power, and love. But added to that was the need for self-discipline. Not what is humanly induced, but that made possible by God's intervention. So much so that only a Greek word could describe it. Sophronismos, meaning to control oneself in the face of panic or passion. A quality which can enable a person to be a servant of Jesus as well as a master of themselves. All of these Paul identified, reminding Timothy to ensure that nothing which God had imparted to him be ignored or forgotten. But Paul had more to share, reminding Timothy of how precious and special and glorious the gospel is. Something which is worth proclaiming, but something still which is worth enduring and suffering for as well. And so Paul said, it was the gospel of power. Power to live life in an age when stoical belief promoted suicide as a means to end it. For the power of the gospel can enable us to overcome, to go on when all else seemingly fails. And Paul said it was the gospel of salvation, there being no other way to redeem. And Paul said it was the gospel of consecration, the call and ability to live a life which leads to holiness. Yet it is also the gospel of grace, not something we can achieve, but instead what we receive and accept. And it's the gospel of eternal purpose, for love is the essence of the eternal nature of God and always has been. At the same time, it's also the gospel of life and immortality, a contradiction of the ancient world's fear of death and belief that it would bring about extinction. And finally, it was and is the gospel of service, as we are prompted and urged to do all that we can, whenever we can, to make Jesus known. All of which made Paul into what he described as a herald, a word described in Greek as kurax, meaning the one who would bring an announcement from the king, or an emissary bringing the terms of truth and peace to two opposing armies, or a merchant in the market, encouraging all who heard him to come and buy. Meaning that a Christian is to take the message to whoever, ensuring that peace and love prevail. But Paul was also an apostle, understood by the Greek word apostolos, meaning an envoy or ambassador, someone who did not speak for himself, but rather the one who sent him. And Paul was also a teacher, someone who enabled others to not only follow, but to continue in faith for life. But most of all, Paul reminded Timothy of the future and not the past. His reminder was by way of the Greek word parathike, meaning a deposit, committed to someone's trust. A concept commonly known and accepted in the ancient world. For valuables were often deposited in the temple for safekeeping, in the knowledge that one day they could be reclaimed and returned. And at that time, there was no more sacred duty than the safeguarding of just such a deposit, returning it in due time when it was claimed. And so, when Paul told Timothy that he had made a deposit with God, he meant that he had entrusted his life and his life's work to God. And that act was unrelated to circumstances, situations, or even feelings. Instead, it was a reality because he knew in whom he believed. Not importantly, because of what he believed. For the faith that the apostle knew was not born out of intellectual knowledge or of the awareness of creeds or other theology. Instead, it came from an ongoing personal knowledge and personal experience of God. And so, whatever you think of this sermon or this preacher, that's something we all must remember. Let us pray. Lord, help us to choose to follow you, to make it known, and to know you all the more. For this is our prayer, spoken in Jesus' name. Amen.